Turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. It's been a few weeks since I've preached in the morning, and the last time I was here, we began Ephesians chapter 4, and just as a way of reminder, if all that mattered in the Christian life was having right doctrine, then the book of Ephesians would end at chapter 3. Say that again. If all that mattered in the Christian life was right doctrine, believing the right things, then the book of Ephesians would have ended at chapter 3, because he ends with this explosion of, this is what God in Christ has done for you. And then chapter 4 says, therefore. And he's going to begin to say, therefore, this is what living in light of that true doctrine is all about. So that's what we're beginning as we begin chapter 4. So let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is God's inerrant word of God for you today. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word this morning. We ask this through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ's name. Amen. As we go through life, we often have questions about, you know, where are we going? What is life's destination? Have you ever been on a trip and heard this resounding phrase, are we there yet? Or maybe it's more like this, how close are we to where we're going? Or maybe you've been sitting on the couch at the TV or maybe at the table reading the newspaper and this question just rises up, where are we going? Where's our country going? Maybe you, like me, have been asking that more and more in the last few weeks as story after story roll out of just our country just going in a direction that is just not in accord with God's word. Redefining marriage to really whatever it means to you. Or the beginnings, just the beginnings of government's creep into the pulpit. These are more global questions, but what about us here? Where are we as Ballantyne Presbyterian Church going? In just a few short weeks, we will have a worship service installing a new senior pastor of Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. Well, having a new pastor of our congregation is part of where God has us going in the short run. The beginning of a new season. So we ask, where are we going? How will we get there? We may not know exactly where God is taking us as a church. You know, what does He have in store for us with all of this transition afoot, even remodeling the physical space of our church? We don't know the answer to that. But we can know the way in which we get there. We can know the spiritual destination that God has for us. And we have a glimpse of that as we actually look back 2,000 years to what Paul says in order to look forward to this destination. Because Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, tells us where we as the church are going. It's not a road map. He doesn't tell us numbers or figures. He doesn't give us a timeline. But what he does tell us is this. The Christian life in the church, in community, the Christian life is an unspectacular walk with a spectacular destination. An unspectacular walk with a spectacular destination. And he's going to tell us what this walk looks like. The day in, day out life lived together in humility, patience, endurance, and love. And that spectacular destination is that God uses this mundane walk that binds our hearts together in the power of the Spirit. So let's look first at this unspectacular walk. And there's two parts, a general command to this walk and specific commands that go along with it. So we're looking at this unspectacular walk. And he first begins with a general command of walk. He says, I urge you to walk. And it's to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is a Paul way of saying, this is the nature of the Christian life. It is a walk. This is actually a common metaphor. He uses it several times in Ephesians and in other books. To walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom. So let's think a little bit about this idea of walking. Not something we dwell on too much, but we do it every single day. First, walking is an activity. He calls us to walk. There's activity to that. It's not passive. We do not passively walk. I've had a recent case study in what walking is all about. My daughter just learned to walk. She first took a couple steps, and that was about as far as she could go, and she would fall. Then she could walk across the living room and fall. Then she went into this awkward phase of being able to walk more than crawl. We went on vacation a couple weeks ago, actually to a conference, and we came back, and in that span of about 7 days, she was fully walking. Walking is something we take for granted. We do it mindlessly, but it is an activity. You do not passively walk. It is a learned activity. Second, it's a constant, steady activity. You are walking to get somewhere. When you walk somewhere, you have a destination in mind. He does not say, I urge you to meander, to walk aimlessly. He says, I urge you to walk. I mean, just last week, Dr. Kara preached a song of ascents, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my aid? My aid comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As you walk, he will not let your foot stumble. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The sun will not pound on you by day, nor the moon by night. We, like the psalmist, are on a pilgrimage. It is not a meandering. It is a constant, steady activity. So where are we going? Where are we going? We'll come back to that in a minute. The last thing he says about, or the last thought on this idea of walking, is that it is unspectacular. He says it's a walk. You know, running is something else. There is glory in running. The guy who breaks the 100-meter dash is called the fastest man alive. I think walking is an Olympic sport more recently, but I bet its attendance is not great. We strive to see the fastest man alive. Walking is something else. Elsewhere in Romans, he uses the metaphor of life as a boxing match. I box as not one beating the air. There's glory in that. People thrive to stadiums to see that. No, there is an ordinary aspect to this. He is talking about everyday life. So what fills your day? What is your walk of life? For some of you, it's the daily routine. The days filled with conference call after conference call. The daily pressure to meet quotas. The never-ending barrage of emails. You empty that inbox, and by the time you get there, it's already filled itself back up again. Or perhaps for you, let me riff on Proverbs 30. Three things that are never satisfied. Four that never say enough. The laundry basket. The sink full of dishes. The unvacuumed carpet. The dust-covered furniture. Never ends. Here's the point. Paul's point is this. The ordinary, the mundane, the never-ceasing walk, and the extraordinary, everything that Paul has said has happened to you in Ephesians 1 through 3. This is where they meet. And Paul says, I want you, as you are walking, to walk in the light of who you are in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in whom the gospel has done this transforming work of taking you from darkness to light, from death to life. Walk like the miraculous thing that has happened to you. So he calls us to this walk. He says, I want you to walk worthy. Now that word worthy can give us all sorts of trouble. And it has for many a reader of God's word. What we have to first understand is that there's a sense, if we read it in the right way, there's a sense in which we are never worthy. We never merit this call to the Christian life. We never merit anything that has come in Ephesians 1 through 3. It is always only by grace. So do not be tempted to think that what Paul is saying is that we receive salvation by grace and now we have to work at it to keep our salvation. Do not think that this is Paul saying you need to pay back God for what he has given you. This type of thinking is pervasive and it is dangerous because it is unbiblical. We never merit salvation, its beginning, its process, or its end. So when Paul uses the word worthy, it's more like this. Paul says, you have been given the title Christian. Now this is what Christian means. This is what Christian looks like. Imagine this. You are so excited because you have bought tickets, you saved up and you bought tickets to a concert. And fill in your mind whatever comes to mind when you think concert. Doesn't matter. You show up at the concert, you take your seat, and you look up on stage and you see there's this funny painted backdrop. And people come out dressed in weird costumes and they start speaking lines. Perhaps in iambic pentameter. You bought a ticket to a concert, but where did you end up? You ended up at a play. Paul is saying, look, you are a Christian. That means something. There is a picture of what that looks like. And that is what the rest of Ephesians 4 through 6 is telling us. When Paul says, you are a called one, that's what he says in our text. You have been called with a calling. When he says, you are a called one, you are one drawn from the grave. You are one drawn from darkness. He is saying, this is what God expects. This is what everyone else in the church expects. There is a picture here. He says it is someone who is humble, someone who is patient, someone who is gentle, someone who is loving. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say Christians are the ones who dress up nice. Christians are the ones who don't do X, Y, and Z. And he goes straight to the heart. So do you want to know what Christian is? This is someone who in their heart has humility, gentleness, patience, love. Again, not in order to pay back God. Not in order to remain saved. He's simply saying, this is what a saved person looks like. The basic premise is this. The Bible tells us what to believe and how to live. So the question thus far is simply this. Will you listen and submit to God and say, here I am, I will walk as you have told me to walk? One final word on this idea of walking. Where does this walk happen? Where does this walk take place? And the simple answer, as we will see in the rest of these verses, is it happens in the church. See, before Paul even takes a glance at how we are to live in the world, he wants to tell us, how do we live amongst each other? So that becomes especially clear as we look at the specific commands. We've looked at this general command of walking. What does Paul mean when he says to walk? And let's briefly look at each of these specific commands. First, he says, with all humility. We spent a fair amount of time looking at this last time. You will remember that humility is accepting what God says about you. Nothing more, nothing less. It is neither superior to others nor inferior to others. We are all recipients of God's grace, and therefore we are humble toward God and toward each other. And I'll just kind of summarize this again, because we've already looked at it, with a quote from Derek Thomas, senior pastor of First Pres Columbia. He says, most problems that a church can face can be attributed to a lack of humility. To put it differently, a proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. No, the call this morning to humility is to deny yourself. So all humility and gentleness. He adds gentleness. There's a hymn that we sing quite often. It's attributed to Calvin. I like to think it's right that Calvin wrote this, because I love this hymn. I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. And there's the fourth verse says this. Speaking of Christ, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. Christ has the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee, and ever stay in thy sweet unity. the gentleness of Jesus. If you want to be Christ-like, gentleness is a good place to start. You know, there's very few places in the Gospels where Jesus actually steps into the spotlight. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see him all the time shrinking away, getting out of the spotlight, sneaking out the side door, if you will. But it's just like a couple places where he actually says, "Look, come, look at me." One of those is in Matthew chapter 11. The verses will be familiar. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Why? For I am meek and gentle of heart." Christ gives us that picture of gentleness. We have a proliferous example of what the opposite of gentleness is. It's insistence. I mean, you drive the Charlotte roads and you see ample evidence of what a lack of gentleness looks like. That lane is tapering down from 2 to 1, and there will always be that person who blazes to try and cram just so they can get one car length ahead. That is the opposite of gentleness, this nudging. Brothers and sisters, where are you nudging in life? Just seeking to get your way when you want it on your timetable. The calling of Ephesians 4 and the example of Christ is one of gentle meekness. And if it wasn't clear enough, he says, all humility and gentleness with patience. This does not require a whole lot of pressing to understand. Just think back on the last 7 days. How patient has the Lord been with you and with me? He is ever patient with us. Think of the occasions on which Jesus has been patient with your unbelief in his promises, your questioning, your doubting, your ambivalence. And he is patient with us. And yet, how do we clearly exhibit a lack of patience with others? When we are impatient with others, we are impatient with God's work of sanctification in that person's life. And so the call is to walk in day-to-day life toward others with patience. God isn't finished with you, and he isn't finished with your brothers and sisters. I love this quote. It's printed in the bulletin. God is love, and love is patient. Go seamlessly together. And I like the old-fashioned term that typically in the ESV is translated patience. It's the phrase long-suffering. I love that phrase. Jesus suffered long for you. And I like how the word suffer kind of is infused with the word patience. There is a type of suffering that involves being patient with others. We have to recognize that going in. Patience is not an easy attribute. It does not come natural to us. But God calls us to suffer long with our brothers and sisters, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. And so that just dovetails directly into this next phrase of bearing with one another in love. He could have just said love one another, or he could have just said bear with one another and leave off the in love. You know, we can bear with one another with gritted teeth, just saying, oh, I'll stick it out. But then he adds the with love, just so we have no place to escape. This, if any of these attributes, is very Jesus-like. Consider Christ nailed to the cross. He's been speared in the side, crown of thorns crushed on his head. His back has just been lacerated to the point of not recognizable. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. It is that kind of load-bearing, bearing with one another in love that we are called to. We are called to emulate. Again, Jesus bears with us in love. And we are the called ones, the ones called to love one another. Not simply in surface pleasantries, but in gospel-driven, Christ-exalting, humble love. This is the kind of love that staggers the world. And this is why Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples. Not because you say the right thing, not because of the things you don't do, but because you actually love each other. I love this quote by Pastor Kevin DeYoung in Michigan. He says, the measure of our growth in godliness is how well we are learning to love those who least deserve our love. The measure of our growth in godliness is how much we love those who least deserve our love. There's nothing spectacular about that. No one gives out an award for love the most people who didn't deserve to be loved. This is raw, unfiltered, real life that Paul is talking about. This is the day in, day out walk of life. Now listen carefully. Listen. This is not a morality talk. This isn't Paul or Scripture saying, be nice. And we know that because there's actually an end to it. There is a purpose. It isn't just be nice because it's good to be nice. He says, no, look, this is the spectacular end. Is that when we truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are giving effort to humility and gentleness and patience and love. The result is this, that we are acting out the unity of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps for some of you, I can't grasp that. Let me explain it this way. He says, at the end of that list, all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is not about geographic space. He's not saying we are unified because we're all members of the same church. No, he's saying that this is a spiritual destination that all of the people of God, wherever they are all working towards this. That we are one body. If we are in Christ, even if our secondary doctrines aren't the same, we worship in a different language, our cultural norms are different, but when we believe the same gospel, we are one. And everyone knows that's true because we are humble toward each other. We're patient with one another. Why? Because we believe the same gospel. We bear with one another. We walk alongside each other through hard things. Why? Because God loves us and we love each other. That is the picture of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't you want that? I do. For the world to look around and say, you know, there's that church around the corner, sits in a valley, it's not very big. Man, those people love each other. They disagree on a lot of things, but man, they are patient with each other. That's the picture. Unity in the church does not just happen. That's why the Holy Spirit, moving along the hand of Paul, knew what he was doing when he said, we need to be eager to do this. That word is to do your best. That's another effort word. Are you doing your very best to maintain unity in this church? Now remember, this urging is based on the fact that we already are one. We saw that in chapter 3, and it comes back up again in chapter 4, verse 4, so that Paul can say, you know, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. So in a sense, we don't make ourselves one body any more than we make the Holy Spirit one Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. He ends where he began. We are called by God on this journey. It is a calling. And in truth, this is a calling to walk with God, to walk with God, the Spirit. We are one together in the Spirit. All of these attributes are saying this is what the body looks like. This is what the church looks like when we are walking together. We're humble. We're gentle. We're patient. We're loving. So, Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, where are we going? Where are we going? As Christians, we're on a walk. Nothing glamorous about it. It's just the daily walk of life. And the Holy Spirit calls you to walk in a way towards one another that is marked by humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Your responsibility is not how everyone else will take these exhortations to heart. Didn't you hear the pastor? He said to be humble, be loving. The question is, how will you, in light of Christ's example of humility and patience and gentleness, how will you serve your brothers and sisters in these ways? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that because of Christ's work, we are God's people, the chosen of the Lord. We are born of His Spirit and established in His Word. We thank you for the cornerstone that is Christ, and that in Him we stand and we walk. And so, Lord, as your Holy Spirit enables us and as we strive to walk this Christian life, help us to live transparently with each other and to walk together on this journey, heart to heart and hand in hand. Amen.